This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 28, 2018. Septuagesima Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Let me not hear any more the voice of the Lord my God, lest I die.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
If you pay attention to those words, it sounds kind of weird. Let me not hear any more the voice of the Lord my God, lest I die. Somebody doesn't want to hear the voice of the Lord. The response of the Lord is even more perplexing if you don't pay attention to what's going on. And he responds when they said, let me not hear any more the voice of the Lord my God, lest I die. He said, they have spoken all things well. Okay, these people don't want to hear God speak, and then he says, they have spoken all things well. How does that jive? How does that go? It goes like this. God isn't responding to the words they said. He's responding to why they said it. Why did these people say, let not me hear any more the voice of the Lord my God, lest I die? The reason that they said that was because they were in the presence of God. Really. What Moses is talking about there in our first reading today from Deuteronomy harkens back. He's remembering what happened the first time he got the Ten Commandments on Mount Horeb when the people had prepared themselves to meet God. God said, I'm going to come. I'm going to come and I'm going to speak to the people, have them sanctify themselves. They wash them to make themselves holy, wash themselves, wash their clothes. They can't go past this point, and I'm going to speak to them. And the people did absolutely everything God said. They were, I get in our context, these are the daily mass attenders. They're the people that say their rosary every day and their chaplets. And they're there. They're doing what God says. But when they're confronted with God, truly, he looks at them, he speaks to them, and they say, Moses, you tell us what he said. We don't want to hear him anymore because we're going to die. And God says, they have spoken all things well. Because he appreciates the fact that they know who he is in comparison to them. They know the proverbial pecking order. They're overwhelmed with the presence of God because it's a reality for them. That is what we start to do this very week. We are approaching the Lenten season. The Lenten season, it actually makes me, and I mean this in all sincerity, it makes me sick when people approach their Lent as some kind of a dietary endeavor. Okay? That's not what Lent's about. I give up Coke every year for... You're going to get really close to God by doing that. Okay? I'm not saying if you get... We'll talk about it later. That's not what it's about. Lent is about getting closer to God. It's about making your faith real, tangible, something that you feel, something that makes you feel uncomfortable. It has always been looked upon in the Catholic Church as something extremely important, this Lenten exercise, this idea of getting closer to God by making him a reality in our life. And when I keep saying reality, I hear about God all the time. I go to Mass and I think about God and I read the scripture. Real. Something that will make you physically uncomfortable or stretch you in a desire to do something or not do something that you normally do because you really like it, to deprive yourself of that. Because our Lord Jesus Christ deprived himself of heaven and came down and dwelt among us. That's what we prepare ourselves for. And the Catholic Church has always looked at Lent as being so important that you need to prepare for Lent. And there is 3 weeks before the Jessima days, as they are affectionately referred. Starting today, Septuagesima, approximately 70 days before Easter. We start today in preparing for Lent. I always throw this one out. A lot of people who are relatively new to this church, they look and they see the purple. Because if you go into a diocesan parish, you're not going to see purple today. You're going to see green all the way up until Ash Wednesday. Okay? They're doing something Anglican. No, we're not. Open your 1962 Roman Missal for today. Guess what day it is? Septuagesima. All right? It's a time of preparation for Lent. That's how important Lent is, because it's supposed to make God real in your life. You come in here and you see purple. Purple is the color of penance. A lot of people come here because initially they like the way things look. I like this, I like that, I like that. And it has a lot to do with aesthetics. They're not used to it out there. One of the things that I do get criticisms, those purple vestments you wear, they're not really nice. Thank you. They're not supposed to be nice. Yeah, you'll hear that royal is a purple color. It exists. Royalty. No, it's not. Purple is penitential. Purple is I'm sorry. Purple is supposed to exhibit when people used to throw sackcloth and ashes on themselves. All right? Hey, I'm going to throw sackcloth and ashes on myself because of my sins, but I'm going to wear some really nice jewelry out there because the ashes look kind of dull and drab. No, they took off anything that looked nice and covered themselves with ashes and sackcloth. That's where we're going with Lent. We got to start right now. The church has always started right now. Penance. You will not from henceforth, unless it's a feast day or a solemnity, you will not hear the Gloria in Excelsis. The Gloria in Excelsis is an exclamation of our joy of being redeemers. We praise thee, we bless thee, we extol thee, the greatness that we have in union with Christ to come before the Father and to give him lauds and acclamation. Joyous. Not now. Not now. Yes, you are redeemed. Yes, you should be joyous. But you should have to understand what it cost. You won't hear the Gloria in Excelsis. You will not hear the word Alleluia. Hebrew, praise be to God. Glory to God. The discussion as to what they translate. But it's an exclamation of the glory of God. It's celebratory. Not now. Not now. You will hear differences in the music as we pass on. There will be less organ. There's going to be more Latin. You might not want to work on penitential stuff. You're going to have to hear Latin over Lent. It's a penance. Learn it. You're actually going to have cards for you in a couple weeks. Okay? So language of your faith. Stretch yourself. That's what Lent is. I don't like Latin. It should be in the vernacular. Oh, yeah, like Alleluia, Hebrew. Kyrie eleison, Greek. He's all kind of languages. Latin is the language of our mother church. We should stretch ourselves to understand it. We don't have to be able to read Jerome, all right, the Vulgate. You ought to understand the responses that you need to make. Et cum spiritu tuo, to learn that one. From henceforth, and this comes from the Roman Missal, not some Anglican source, the Roman Missal of 1962, speaking of the pre-Lenten and Lenten liturgy. I quote, "The liturgy speaks no more of our greatness, that contemplates the misery of fallen humanity and our bondage to the devil, the flesh, and the world. I'm not in bondage anymore. I'm a Catholic. I go to Mass all the time. Well, if that's what your life's all about, then you probably go to confession also. Why do you go there if everything's over and done with and you're all that in a bag of chips before God? We are there and redeemed already, but not yet in all its fullness. Already, not yet. And this is a time in the liturgical season when we understand that, when it's driven home for us. You're still a sinner. You still fall. You have to know yourself. Well, this kind of message is disrespectful to the human dignity. If you respect yourself, you have any self-respect, which most people do. If we respect anything in this world, we respect ourselves. You don't walk around filthy. You take a bath, you take a shower, you brush your teeth, you wash your clothes, you pick up after yourself. You don't live in a dump. Why? Because you respect yourself. Why do we not apply that to our spirituality? Why do we not apply that? Why don't we spiritual hygiene, so to speak? Got to clean up every now and then. How often do you dust your house? Yeah, you do it regularly. It's always the same dust. Why do you keep on getting rid of it? Because it builds up and it turns into real filth. Spiritual hygiene. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Yeah, we'll fix it. I know I'm a sinner. But just like being dusting your house, we have to spiritual dust also. This is the time of year to do it. It's a preparation for Easter. That's what Lent is we're preparing for Easter. Everybody loves the Easter part. But we have to ask, why? Why does there have to be an Easter? Because you're a sinner. And you needed a Savior, and you can't save yourself. We need to respect ourselves spiritually. Here's two sides of the coin. It's the old good news and bad news thing. And when people say, you want the good news or the bad news first? What do most people say? You do the bad news first. All right? Well, the bad news is that we are sinners. Yeah, I know that. Yeah. Okay, let's move on. No, let's not move on. I sit in a confessional every now and then and I think, darn, you know, there's only really limited amount of penitential psalms that you can give for somebody. You know, maybe you give this penance, maybe, you know, because they're going to think that this is mundane and it gets old, it's repetitive. But then I think to myself, well, the things I listen to in the confessional, they're repetitive also. So if the sins are repetitive, why not the penance? We're sinners. We have to appreciate that we are. I mean, the thing that's communicated, you're great. God loves you. He's your cosmic boyfriend. No. He's your Savior because you're a sinner. We've had people leave this parish and they share with others, I don't like hearing how bad I am all the time. That's an indictment. If you're hearing it, you're saying, I don't like to hear how bad I am. Well, for one thing, we're here to fix that. But you're admitting to yourself, if what I'm hearing makes me think I'm a bad person, guess what? You need to fix it. And running away from it isn't going to help anything. That's the bad news. I don't like thinking about that stuff because it makes me anxious. It gives me anxiety. I think about this hell thing. Good. You should be terrified of eternity in hell because it's a real place. And there aren't, people there. Probably more people there than in heaven. I'm just going by biblical statistics. The Roman Catechism says, the thought of our misery must fill us with deep anxiety. Notice it doesn't say the thought of our misery can fill us with deep anxiety, or the thought of our misery might fill you with it. It says the thought of our misery must fill us with deep anxiety, because if you have anxiety, there's a good chance you want to fix that. And that's what we're here for. That's what he did for us. That's the good news. Just a couple weeks ago, the definition of gospel is good news. When you hear the word gospel, just don't think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think of good news. And that's the other side of the coin. We have the bad news. We're sinners. Yeah, okay. But the good news is that we do have an exalted humanity. That's why you hear so much about human dignity. Why? Why should people be dignified? You know, all that murderer and rapist over there, that guy, you know, you should show him his human dignity. Why? Why should I? Well, there is that whole thing about bearing the image of God. But this is where we understand that there are the haves and the have-nots. We should respect ourselves and we should appreciate human dignity. This is the gospel, the good news, because Jesus Christ has lowered himself to exalt us. True God and perfect God became man. This is why you don't want to emphasize that whole worm thing too much. Oh, I'm a worm before God. I'm a worm. I'm this, I'm that. I'm so horrible. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ became one of us. So you emphasize that stuff too much, you start to say, you know, God became a miserable, nasty worm, which he did condescend, but he's not a worm. He exalted us above that. We are redeemed in him, in union with him. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of God holding on to. When he came down and was incarnate, he takes hold of our flesh. And Hebrews chapter 2 says, for nowhere doth he take hold of the angels, but of the seed of Abraham he taketh hold. Jesus Christ never became an angel. He created them, they do their angel thing, and that's it. God never took hold, literally, became an angel. But of the seed of Abraham he taketh hold. Pay close attention to what it says there. This is where this negates this universalist thing that, oh, God, we're all the same in God's eyes. It does not say, but of the seed of Adam he took hold. That would meet everybody. He doesn't say of the seed of Adam he took hold. It says of the seed of Abraham he took hold. Abraham is our father in the faith. He is our patriarch. The redeemed he has taken hold of them who come to him in faith and obedience. When we move from being a seed of Adam to being a seed of Abraham, our father in the faith, that's the good news. We have actually been moved ontologically by our baptism and confirmations into union with God himself. He is exalted. That's why we should show each other human dignity. Not because we're all that, but because he exalted us. He's made our exaltation a reality by his incarnation. That's what all this is about. Just like the people in that first reading today, when they were confronted with the reality of God, they said, let us no more hear the voice of the Lord our God, lest we die. We need to come to that realization periodically. And Lent is when the church emphasizes that for us, making God a reality. As you prepare for this Lent, understand something. Like I said, I'm not going to harp on this. You're going to hear about this. It's not a dietary endeavor. It is making your life more and more in a real sense in conformity with the sacrifices that Christ made for us. Yeah, fasting is an element, but it's about sacrifice. I threw this one out last night. There was a bunch of younger people at Mass last night. Should have seen the reactions when I threw this one out. I said, sacrifices, something that you really like to do that you give up. Like, for instance, not looking at social networking for 1 hour a night. Oh, he's talking craziness up there now. Really, think about it. I know people. Their face always has the glow. Whether you're doing words with chummy friends or whatever it is, or, you know, Facebook, all right? 1 hour a night. 1 hour. That's ridiculous. You don't know what I do for a living. Really? Really? I'm looking to Facebook while I'm waiting for the big call. 1 hour a night? 1 hour. Go figure. 1 hour. Well, what am I supposed to do for that hour? How about talking to your family? How about reading scripture? For an hour? That's ridiculous. How many hours do you spend looking at Facebook? We like it. And to not do it would be a tremendous sacrifice for a lot of people, and it would do well for their spirituality. Because you would prove to yourself and to God that you can give up something for Him. Just an example. But we got to make it real. Father and Son and Holy Ghost.